Shall we call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word? O Lord our God, as your people gather to worship today, be pleased to send your spirit among your people. Empower our praises, direct our prayers, fill our hearts with gladness that we're able to come into your presence. Especially we pray that you would accompany the preaching of your word with the converting work of the Spirit. Add to the church today those who are being saved. Let not the ground lie fallow and unfruitful. Instead, stir up to life the seeds that have been planted. Harvest the crop that has been growing under your direction. Fertilize your fields that they might indeed be white for harvest. We do pray that you will send workers into the harvest so that the yield might be to the praise of your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you to turn to God's word. Once again, we'll turn to the book of Ephesians as we look at the latter portion of chapter 3, where we have left off at since last Lord's Day, Ephesians chapter 3. We didn't finish with verses 20 and 21, so we'll be looking at that today for our text. But we'll begin our reading at verse 14, Ephesians 3, verse 14, and read to the end of the chapter. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. So once again, our text will be from Ephesians 3. We'll be looking at verses 20 and 21 this morning. I encourage you to have that open before you. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when was the last time that you thought about the ability of God? That is, when was the last time that you contemplated what God is able to do? Truth be told, if we're honest, it's a thought we don't often have. We don't think about that very much. I was reading a story last week about Francis Schaeffer. Schaeffer, as you may know, was a Reformed pastor and philosopher, the founder of Le Bris Ministries in Switzerland, a ministry to students. He and his wife, Edith, would open up their home. They had a retreat place where students unfamiliar with the Christian faith would meet, and they would facilitate discussions about various things doing with the Christian faith, different addresses that he would have. Anyways, Schaeffer was speaking to a student about the gospel as they were walking down some street. The student was very resistant to what Schaefer was saying. Then they turned off the street and went into an area where there was a park, where the city sounds were muffled. The wind was blowing through the trees. The ducks were quacking on the lake. The student's confident arguments against the existence of God and the deity of Jesus Christ began to disintegrate. He began to listen to what Schaefer had to say, and he asked questions. He was hearing gospel words from a Christian, words which were being endorsed by God's eternal power and divine nature seen right in the parkland. We forget that too. We see ourselves as powerful beings, as parents, elders, teachers, employers, empowered citizens and voters, especially right now, very conscious of this, where there are other authorities and powers. But in God, there is a much different power, much greater power, a much deeper power. Think of it. The Almighty has made a cosmos of immeasurable vastness and complexity. He's made atoms, cells, the human brain, the eye, the ear, the heart, this planet, hundreds of galaxies, and he upholds all of this with his will. And yet, what do? We have our nose in computer games, our faces glued to our phones. It's time to get off, go for a walk, and feel the sun on your face, or drive to the river at Lockport and watch the pelicans, or go to Birdsell Park, feel the wind on your face, scan the skyline, notice the trees set to the background of the blue and orange twilight. Go there at night, see the stars, watch the northern lights, listen to creation's testimony, and notice how many times the Lord draws examples from creation to show his care and the need for us to trust him as our almighty Father and Creator who knows, who we know through Jesus Christ alone. We need the words of Isaiah 40 in our minds. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. This ultimate truth about the universe is that God is able. What he wills to do, he can do. And the only restraint upon any action of God's power is his own will. And so you're called to hear God's word under the theme of Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Under that theme, all praise to God who is able. And three questions from this passage. How much can the Lord do? Secondly, in what manner can he do it? And then thirdly, what therefore is his due? How much can the Lord do? And the answer to that is more. God the Father can do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or think. The word for abundantly means the highest form of comparison imaginable and could be translated as infinitely more than. Whereas the ESV has it, immeasurably more. In other words, no one can stop him from acting according to his will. He has the power to do anything for us. We see this also in trials and in adversities. Yet in all we go through, he can do more than we ever prayed for. Specifically, the apostle says, he's able to do more than we can ask. More than we can ask. What does a person ask for in their day-to-day lives? What do we typically ask for? What are things that we want? Well, children, you may wish for a lot of things. You might want the latest Lego set, sports equipment, Nerf guns. As adults, we ask for secure jobs, health, good health, peaceful families, a world without war. There's nothing wrong for us to make these types of requests. There is no reproach to us if we're asking as Christians. We have confidence and access to approach our Father. As we considered last Lord's Day, we are together with the Apostle Paul, bending the knee before our Father, along with a whole family in heaven and on earth. But the Apostle doesn't limit the Father's care or ability to what we ask. We so often ask within our limited human vision. There's too much of our humanity in our requests. Too much humanity for them to govern the Lord's responses. Because we're human, our requests are feeble and finite. We want fancy dessert when really what we just need is a good healthy meal. We want success when really what we need is humility. We want safety when really what we need is godly courage or Christ-like sacrifice. We know what to ask for our immediate family, but God knows what is good for our children's children and what will bring multitudes into his kingdom from places we cannot ever name or imagine. We ask within the limits of our human vision, but he is able to do more. Furthermore, he can do more than we can think. The Greek word for think here is also translated imagine. It means the ability to comprehend something, especially on the basis of careful thought. Last week we looked at verse 19 of this chapter where we're told that Christ's love is so wide and long and deep and high that it surpasses knowledge. But now we're told that this is not a passive or powerless love. His love surpasses our knowledge. But his doing surpasses our requests and even our imagination. As Isaiah 64 verse 14 says, Isaiah 64 verse 4 says, no eye has seen, no ear heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Or think of Romans 8 verse 32, which says that he loved us so much that he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So how do we measure what he can do? Oh, we can't. He holds the whole world in his hands. He created the universe, but he continues to hold the whole world in his hands. He knows the small electron and neutron, but also the most distant galaxy. He makes the snow that falls. He rides the wings of the storm. He can care for a sparrow in the tree, but also use time as a tool for healing and restoration and growth. Even his justice and truth will never diminish. Our thoughts in our lives are just a small figment of imagination. Our lives are mere handbreadth. They are just a blip in time in comparison to eternity. You think of Isaiah 40. All men are flat. All men are flesh. Are like all flesh, rather, is grass. And all the loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of the Lord endures forever. He's the same God who hears our prayers and is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or can think. There's a statement that I came across this week that captures it well. It's written in an ascending order. God can do all we ask. All we ask or think of asking. More than all we ask or think of asking, more abundantly than all we can ask or think, for far more abundantly than we can ask or think. You wonder how that can be when a prayer seems to go unanswered, or when life doesn't make sense, when the world is crumbling around us, and we don't know where else to turn. We turn to God, who knows all things. We need to acknowledge that our wisdom and perceptions cannot limit his eternal wisdom and power. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. It has to be like this. For inevitably, that for which we pray is limited by our human perspective. As one author put it, one theologian, he said, "We think that we shall be happy if we see the perfect sunset, meet the right person, get the right job, or get relief from the person or disease that troubles us. But the one who sees beyond the sunrise into the heart and after the disease, knows that it is a fallen world. Knows that in a fallen world, perfect solutions do not exist, and their dim reflection may only distract us from dependence upon him who must redeem us from all that falsely promises fulfillment. We want perfect solutions. They don't come here. But God is able to do and to work all things." Well, it leads us to our second point. In what manner can he do it? And we see that in two ways from this passage. The first is described in verse 20. The Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to his purpose, or to his power, pardon me, according to his power. In other words, according to his sovereignty. According to his sovereignty. The word according to express to the fullest extent. Just like it says, for example, in chapter 1, verse 7 of Ephesians, where it says that we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And that means that our forgiveness is the fullest extent of the riches of his grace. The fullest extent. The Savior is not a miser on a low shoestring budget with a meager supply of saving mercy. It's quite the opposite. We have the fullest extent of his forgiveness and love. Same with his power, which is also his sovereignty and his might. His power is his sovereign force over creation. By his power, he created the earth and the heavens. By his power, He brought us from death to life, and by his power he will transform this cursed world into a new creation. He sustains us with ordinary things like soup and buns on Sunday. Right? He created the landscape that you walk on. He gave you your livelihood along with this entire universe to discover. He's sovereign. This means that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think according to his sovereign power on our behalf. The sovereign power is the creative power of the physical and spiritual universe, which is at work on our behalf. What a statement that is. By his power. How then does God apply this sovereign power? Well, that's where it really stretches the imagination of all that we ask or think. Because what verse 20 goes on to state is that God is at work sovereignly according to his power that works in us. So this power comes at our level. It's personal. And that means that we are the instruments that the Lord uses. God will do more than we can imagine through his power. And that gives us some perspective as Christians. You know, some may think that this is too unbelievable. It's too far-fetched. It seems like a dream world to think that it's true for them. How could God be at work in them when others have to endure so much more difficulty than them? Or others might look at their lives. They look over 20 or 30 years of life and honestly wonder to themselves, did I do anything? How can I honestly say that God is doing more than we ask or think through me? Or you think of the Apostle Paul. He's saying this while he's in prison in Rome, while he's writing to just a few people in the city of Ephesus called the church. And yet it's true. We cannot limit the Lord. There are many ways that this happens. Just consider a few of them. Consider a parent who teaches their children from a young age to pray and to read the Bible. Changes diapers and mends clothes, who makes meals and who devotes him or herself to them, to the good of the family. Or a woman who helps out in a home for those who are mentally or physically challenged, cooking for them, helping them to live their lives. Or a man who teaches catechism to an African in a remote village, so that he'll be a well-equipped elder in a church of 10 people. Or a woman who gives an evening to spend time with a high school student who needs a friend. Or a man who spends one day per week at a downtown shelter to the homeless and hands out warm clothing and meals to those in need. Or who offers counseling and teaching. And think of the countless others who in their confinement pray for others, who pray for their children, who pray for their relatives, who pray for those who are lost, that they would come to faith. These are soldiers of the cross. They're prayer warriors. None of these acts can be seen to be very great and marvelous in the eyes of the world. But collectively, the power of God is at work in them. Christians changing the world. God is at work through his people by his sovereign power. And so we're confronted with a mystery here. God is doing more for us than we ask or even imagine. And one day, we'll have that insight. The way that Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish minister from the 1800s, put it, he said, "When this passing world is done, when has sunk the radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." Life is not easy or glamorous. It has its troubles due to sin and the curse. Thorns and thistles are in everything that we do. It can be tiring. It can be wearisome. But we have a God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think. And if we have a God like that, he's there to encourage and to help us. We have a God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever ask or imagine. And praise God for that. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Well, it brings us to our third question. What therefore is his due? And Paul ends with the glorious fact, "To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations." All glory goes to him, glory in the church, glory through Christ, and glory for eternity, forever and ever. As we stated last week, this is the only time in the Bible that this phrase is used to speak about God's glory in this way. To him be the glory in the church. In the church. Why does God's glory need to go to him in the church? Well, this is where the gospel is proclaimed. Here his word is taught. Here his people are nurtured in their faith and equipped for his service to transform the world. And thus the picture here is of the temple of the living stones rising up to heaven. She is indwelt with the Spirit, where God's glory is put on display. The Apostle Peter's words come to mind. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, that the church is called to do what? To proclaim the excellencies, that is the perfections and virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Now this has wide-reaching implications for the church as a whole. The church is meant to showcase God's glory. All of his attributes are meant to come to expression in the life of the church. We are his children and should depict that family likeness. We're his temple, and the architecture should be shaped by the one who is indwelling us. That's the great goal that God has for us. Now, do we live and act in a way that gives glory to God in the church? Are we showcasing the glory of God? Are we a true reflection of our triune God? Is there fruit in our lives which expresses this? Well, hopefully you answered that question right. No, we sin. We fall short of the goal that God has in mind. But don't lose heart. For glory only in the church is by Christ Jesus. To whom does the glory belong in the church? Has man ever kept the law? No. Has man ever made serious attempts at giving glory to God? No. Has man ever been able to bring reconciliation with God? No. Then you just start to think about this, and you explore it more and more, and you find that it's impossible for us to fulfill this calling. Because have we made peace with God? Have we died on the cross? Was it our repentance that was enough? So what does this glory of God by Christ have to do with? Well, it involves understanding our position and our identity with Christ. This is speaking about our union with Christ. Those who are in Christ are seen as those who have their identity in Christ. As his body, we have his attributes accounted to us, his righteousness, his holiness, his life. We're not lost with him. We're not running aimlessly with him. He gives us purpose and meaning. And we need those. We need both those truths. We're called to live to God's glory. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to do what? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But we cannot reflect him and glorify him or represent him unless we're in Christ and give glory to God through him. That's what God's grace is. That's what it does. God's grace is his undeserved favor shown to us to make us right with him and to make us share in his mercy, his love, and compassion. That's the only way that we can express God's glory. And it is a glory that is without end, forever, verse 21 says. Forever and ever. There will never be a moment that glory is not due to him. Never. Therefore, there's not a moment that he is not working through you to do immeasurably more than you could ever ask or think. In times of success, he is able. In times of fear, he is able. When you have failed, he is able. When the challenges ahead look too difficult, he is able. When it seems as though there's no hope, he is able. For he is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think according to his power that is at work in us and continues to be at work from now and into eternity. Life can be full of disappointments and heartaches and sadness. But what a blessing to trust our Heavenly Father so that in all our circumstances and in all our trials, we know in what direction we're heading and we know who deserves all the honor in our lives. All glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious Father, as we draw near to you this Lord's Day, we thank you for your power, which is made known in us above and beyond anything that we could ask or imagine. Lord, we come to you we acknowledge that we come to you this day with our own humanity, our own humanness, our own limitations, our limited scope and vision. We do not know what lays ahead of us from one day to the next. You call us, Lord, to be faithful to you and to live to your praise and to your glory. We also acknowledge that we fail to showcase your glory in our lives. May you wash us clean through the blood of Christ. We thank you that it's through him that we're made acceptable in your sight. And we do pray that you will receive the glory forever and ever. Amen.